Exodus chapter 4. You know, as she was looking for her poem, I was trying to find her poem, she was flipping around over there. You notice I was over here flipping around trying to find my sermon. It wasn't in my Bible. And Lord, what am I going to do? And the Lord says, I'll take care of it. It's brief anyway. And as we were sitting in silence, you know, one of the things that's hard for an American to take is silence. When I was a teenager, we always had the radio plugged up to my ear. I didn't like silence, because when silence is there, you got to face yourself. Just you there. You get to focus on yourself. But it's good for us. Exodus chapter 4. I don't think I'll read the whole section this morning. Maybe I'll read the first verse and then share a little bit on it. But in Exodus 4, 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And the Lord goes into this thing about this rod. He casts it on the ground. It turns into a snake. And then he doesn't put his hand into his coat. He pulls it out, it's leprous. And then another thing, he tells him that when he goes down there, they won't believe that he has to take water out of the river and pour it on the ground, and the water will turn into blood. So all of this God uses to teach Moses a lesson and us too. And we're going on our series. This is our 11th session, I think, on this Desert Survival Series with Moses, the servant of God. And I want us to focus today on this first verse. They will not believe me. God has said, go. And Moses said, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, in these few moments this morning, let your Spirit that speaks to us. Lord, we're in different worlds sometimes. We're together. Our mind may be off somewhere else. We may be on a burden. We may be on a trip. We may be asleep. But I pray the Spirit of God would wake us up now. We hear the Word of God. I believe you have a message for each of us here this morning. You spoke to my heart very deeply this week through this passage, and I pray the Spirit of God would just share with us the things that we need. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, God told Moses to go to Israel to get them out of Egypt, and Moses comes up with these five reasons why he shouldn't go. Five excuses. And the first one, he says, I don't have any ability. And God says, that's okay. I'll go with you. And I will be your ability. And then Moses says, well, I don't have any authority. And he says, well, you just go and you just tell them that I am sent you. And last week we learned that that means that God is self-sufficient and that all that he is for us. Well, then Moses, he comes up with this next one. Well, Lord, they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. They just won't pay any attention. Now, actually what we have is five fears. The first was a fear of ability, a lack of ability, the phrase that he didn't have the ability. God says, I will be your ability. Then he says, I don't have any authority. And he says, I'll be your authority. And now today he says, I'm afraid they won't accept me when I go. And remember that Jesus, in the Great Commission that he gave to us, he answered these five things also. God says to his person, my presence will go with you. The second one, he says, my name will go with you. You've got my name, and today he's going to say, you've got my power. The rod was the symbol of God's power. And we probably won't get into it today for lack of time, and next week we'll get into that rod. Very interesting thing. Moses, the rod of God. You know, that was Moses. Moses, hot rod. Boy, it was hot because when he moved it, things happened. When he held out that rod, the sea would part. When he held out that rod, the lice would come. That rod of God represented power. I think it probably just represented the Word of God, because Moses would speak, and he'd hold up the rod, and boy, then they would just run for cover. Because God had said it. But we have to deal with Moses. God's having a little trouble. He's getting Moses started. He's got another fear. He says, Lord, I'm afraid they won't accept me. You remember last week in Luke, Jesus said that he came He came to deliver us from the fear that's in our lives, that He would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. You know, our lives are continually bombarded with fears. I'm no different from you. There are things that come up that try to scare me too. As soon as I walk in, Vicki said last night she's been doing real good. She had the house all to herself all week and all the kids, and she's doing pretty good. But when I came in, she had unloaded some stuff that had come in, you know, to place a burden on. And then after she did it all, she watched my reaction, and she said, "Well, you did pretty good on that." Most of the time I come unglued. No. And she said, "Well, you did pretty good on it." I guess I've been away and I've come back enough times I've known. You just brace yourself and find out what all happened, you know. What all broke down and all this. What extra bills come in and what expected. But God said, "I sent Jesus to deliver us, to deliver you and me out of this life of fear." And as I got alone after Victor said that, I said, "Lord, you prepared me for this." I didn't know what I was waiting for, but you prepared me. And the thing that God had been ministering to me on was that He was just sovereign. And this is extra. I'm charging anything extra. In the life of Job, it's illustrated the sovereignty of God. Do you know that nothing can touch Job unless God allows it? No test can enter into my life or your life unless God allows it. Nothing. And so I said, "Lord, you have allowed this new test to come in. I recognize your sovereignty. It's not going to rattle me. I'm going to keep my eyes on you and see what you're going to do now." Very good, isn't it? If we believe He's sovereign, then let's act like it. Well, Moses says, "I've got a fear. I don't have any ability." God says, "My presence will go with you." And the Great Commission, these five things are answered that He answers here. His presence, His name, His power, His spirit, His substitute. Well, He says, "I don't have the authority now. I have the fear." I said 2 weeks ago I would share with you what the heart of fear is, and last week I forgot. Any of you remember? Well, I did. I don't always remember, but I told you I was going to do this. You know what the heart of fear is? The Bible tells us that the heart of fear, in 1 John 4:18, is a lack of love. The depth of love is trust. Love and trust go hand in hand. Whoever you love, you can trust, right? And whoever you trust with your very life, you, like in our case, we trust in Christ our Savior, we can trust Him. We love and trust. They go together. And the Bible says in 1 John, maybe I'll turn back there and read it to you. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." And then verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love." It's a good passage to go back and meditate upon. There is no fear in love. Now why is there no fear in love? It says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We have not matured in our love for our Lord if we let a fear interfere in our life. I didn't mean to say that like that, just come out. But if a fear comes in, it interferes in our relationship with the Lord. It squeezes out some of that joy that we have, right? We get to focus on ourselves. We get afraid. And it says, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love. Amazing passage here, but perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, Moses offered that excuse of why he should not go down there and deliver the Israelites, because he was afraid of the reaction that he would get. And that's going to be the heart of our message this morning. If you might just remember this. Whenever you get afraid, and you get to worrying, realize that that thing that you're afraid of is going to torment you. The evidence of fear is torment. And when I am worrying about something, or you're worrying about something, then we're not living by faith. We're not trusting God. And it shows me that there's a flaw in my love to my Lord. Interesting thing. It's just like a little child. He's at home, dad is gone, and he hears the car come banging into the driveway and hit the tree or run up on the porch. And then he hears the car door slam, and he hears a staggering and a thud on the porch, and the little kid runs to a closet to hide somewhere because he knows that his alcoholic dad is coming home, and that he may get beat again. There is something wrong in his relationship there. He is afraid. But yet he will even love his dad, but he is afraid of his dad. So there is a flaw in that relationship. Perfect love casts out fear. If he had a perfect love, he wouldn't be afraid of his dad. He would run and open the door. But because his dad has a problem of spending his life, he is afraid. Now, remember last week we said that fear is focusing on my ability? When I'm afraid, I'm focusing on me. That sudden thing comes in to test our life. Maybe we get a symptom of a disease or something. We get afraid that we've got something bad. That fear is focusing on my ability. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to face this? How am I going to pay this or that or that? Fear is focusing on me, and faith is focusing on God. Fear is focusing on my ability. Faith is focusing on God's ability. Now, Moses, you remember he started off getting himself into trouble because he thought that God wanted him to deliver Israel. Well, that was right, but it wasn't at this time that God wanted him to do it. So he went out and did it on his own. In the energy of the flesh, he slew the Egyptian. Remember that? And then they come out, they found out about it, and it says he was afraid. Anytime we get out of the realm of faith, we get into the realm of fear. Many fears that will hit our life. Well, he was focusing on himself, and he got into this trouble, and so his fear came, and he ran, he was afraid. And we're learning our lessons on survival. Now, today we're going to look at why he is afraid to go, why he is afraid to go and tell them that God is going to deliver them, and why he is afraid to tell them is an interesting thing. Because he gets right down to where I live. God began to show me some things about my past life and my present life in this passage. You know what? He was afraid of acceptance. He was afraid they would not accept him again. He went the first time, and what happened? They rejected him. Israel rejected him. He knew in his heart he was supposed to deliver them, and that was true. But it wasn't at this time. And so he was rejected. And he has a fear of a lack of acceptance, of being rejected. You know, one of the reasons I did some crazy things as a teenager, and maybe you did too, but we'll focus on me, because I might get in trouble if I focus on you, but you know, we would dress weird sometimes. And it wasn't weird to us because everybody was doing it. You know, if I dressed like I did when I was in high school today, I'd be a weirdo. I'd have these white tapered pants with penny loafers on, you know, and I would have a real short haircut and maybe a flat top. If I were walking down the street, I'd get some yeehaws, wouldn't I? But I dressed like that because that was the way they all dressed. And I did not want to be rejected. And so I did that. And this is why we do things wrong. We act strange. We get into the wrong crowd. We drink and we do these things because we don't want to be rejected. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, he teaches us that, hey, I will be your standard. They will not be your standard anymore. All the crowds going together because they're afraid. And I will be your standard. You don't have to worry about them rejecting because I will not reject you. Now, I went through all that. I didn't want to be rejected. I always felt inside my mind anyway that I wasn't accepted. That's the way a lot of us felt. It was a problem that we had within ourselves. And when Christ comes in, he begins to straighten these things out. We don't like rejection. And Moses was thinking about that. And he says, Lord, they will not believe me. Now, we could focus on unbelief. You know that if Christ is presented to you as your Savior, and you do not accept him as your Savior, you reject him. And so the unbelief he's talking about here is really a rejection. Moses is saying, now Lord, I fell once. I fell once. Now what are we doing? Being some principles? Where was Moses living? He's in the desert, right? Where was his mind? You know where his mind was? His mind was 40 years behind time. He was living in the past. Have you ever done that? Live in the past? When we live in the past, it robs us of the present. Where was Moses standing that very moment? You remember? He was standing before a burning bush. He was standing before that burning bush, and that burning bush was the symbol of the cross. It was death to Moses. It was over, Moses. Your old life was over. And it was resurrection to a new life. He says, listen, Moses, that's in the past. And Moses is learning this stuff, and we're learning it too. He says, don't live in the past. You're saying this to me, and I'm giving you some inflection here, some thought reading into it. You're saying that to me, though, because you're living in the past. And this is why God answers every one of his excuses with a promise. God always meets our fears with a promise. Next week we'll get into the promise. But Moses was saying that because he's living in the past. He had failed. The key to failure is to come to the cross. Die to your failure, get up, and go on again. The key to failure is never to let it become fatal. And because God loves us, he will not let it become fatal. He will deal with us. And Moses is being dealt with by God. Come on, let's go again. Well, the Lord already failed. Let's go again. And he gives these excuses. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and really blew it? I have. Man, I'm going, man, Lord, everything I was trying to do, I did it backwards. You know? Instead of trying to get them to receive you, you know, I just blew it. I'll never believe in you if I do that. And then you get another opportunity, and what? You don't want to say a word. The hardest thing to do is to go back where you failed. And that's what God's doing to Moses. God is teaching you, you've got to die to yourself and go back. Key to failure then is that we don't let it become fatal. We went over that. God has said go. Now, one of the things that is hard for us to do is face the fact that we make mistakes. You know why? Because we're proud. I was thinking up here on the platform of my life back 20 years ago when Bill Stewart would come over to the barracks and he would say, let's go to a Bible study. I can't believe I would tell him some of the things I would tell him. I said, well, I don't think I have time tonight. I think I'm going to go down to the movie. You know? Now today I wouldn't consider going to the movie. I'm too busy with the Bible study. But I was telling, just walking, and I was learning, and some of the things I did in sin, I just can't imagine. But God loved me, and he continued to work with me because he wasn't content for me to live my life like that. And so he came back like he did to Moses. He came back to me, and he kept giving me these second chances. Well, God said, go. Moses said, well, Lord, I don't want to go because I'm a failure. But God was saying to Moses, listen, that's why I'm sending you back, because you've already learned by your failure that you can't do it. Now I want to send you back because you will do it my way this time. One of the greatest ways to learn is through our mistakes. It is. The best way to learn is through other people's mistakes. The second best is through our own mistakes. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that a wise man will learn from somebody else's mistakes. You know, so we see we're not too wise sometimes. I'm not. What really gets us is when we make that mistake once, and then we make it a second time, and then we make it a third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh time. Then we really begin to go, hey, I'm not learning too fast. But the point is, somewhere we need to get the victory in that area. And that's what the Christian life is. We continually get the victories in our life. Maybe we struggle with one area for years before we finally learn to get victory in that area. Maybe one time's good enough. This is why he brings us together to minister to one another. Well, God saying to Moses, I can use you now because you'll do it my way. And he says, listen, by the way, Moses, and we're going to see this develop in his life. The unbelief of the people is not your problem. Whether they believe you or not, it's not your problem. That's their problem with me. Your problem right now is to get out of here and get going. And when it gets done, God's going to really, I think the bush is going to glow when he says his last excuse is send somebody else. And it says the anger of the Lord was kindled. You know how you kindle a fire? I just wonder if maybe Moses didn't get burnt a little bit. Go. Okay. And he goes. But it says the anger of the Lord was kindled. But Moses is learning these things, and later on, he's going to respond properly to unbelief. One of the reasons I don't like to talk to people about Christ is because they may not believe me, or they may laugh at me, or they may reject me. When I am thinking that, I am focusing on self. That is self-consciousness. The Christian life is Christ-conscious, God-conscious. And I give them the message of Christ. I tell them in a very careful way, present it, so I'm not offensive. And then if they reject the message. And I haven't been the offense. Really, when they reject me, I see they're rejecting God. It should break my heart. But the unbelief is their problem. The Bible says in John 3:36 and 8:24, it goes all through there, how an unbeliever, one that does not believe, answers to God himself. They answer to God himself. Well, another thing here, and I think we need this. How do we have victory over rejection? This is such a key area. While I was down there in Omaha at our state meeting, in the bookstore downstairs, I saw a book on rejection, and I bought it. A book by Dr. Solomon, tremendous counselor. But I bought it. Boy, while I'm preaching on this, maybe I'd find something in there. But how do we handle rejection? I haven't had time to read it. You can borrow it if you like. How do you handle rejection when somebody rejects you? Very hard, isn't it? Very hard. Most of the things I've learned, I think I've had to learn by way number two. My own mistake. But I've learned to handle rejection by this way. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you become more Christ-like by renewing of your mind, putting the Word of God in there. So what do you put into your mind when you're rejected? What do you do when your parents reject you in some form, or a friend rejects you? And we've all gone through different types of rejection. What do you do? Here's what I think you should do. This is what I do now. I say, God accepts me. They may reject me, but God accepts me. If I had never got this concept down, that God accepts me even when I sin, and you may think that you're the worst sinner in here, but I think that I am. I never put myself above you. I think that I am. Continually, this is a battle for many, many preachers, most preachers, for us to get up in the pulpit and preach the Word of God. We are totally unworthy to do this. We're just like you. We're sinners, saved by grace. But I've learned that God accepts me because of the blood of Christ. I am accepted because I accepted Him. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God. If I have received Christ as my Savior, then God receives me. And when I sin, and when you sin, God does not reject you. God does not reject me. He still loves us and accepts us just as much as when we don't sin. The thing then is He has to come and deal with us. He has to deal with me to get us to get out of that, so we can get back into that proper relationship and fellowship and enjoy in that relationship. But He doesn't reject us. When my son sins, when my daughters sin, I do not reject them. They grieve me when they do that. But I don't reject them, and God doesn't reject you. God's not in the rejecting business. The Bible says that it does not condemn us. When the blood of Christ covers our sins, we will never be rejected. We will never be condemned. The Spirit of God will convict me of sin, but He will not condemn me. Condemnation has to do with damnation. That's what the devil will do. He will condemn us. But He accepts me. Now, why does He accept me? The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, and this is beautiful, that He made us accepted in Christ. He accepts me in Christ. Because Christ is in me, I have accepted Christ as my Savior, and Christ dwells in me. He accepts me. So when someone rejects me, I said, Lord, is there anything that I did? And if the Spirit of God doesn't convict me of something, maybe I was offensive. Very easy to be, because I have a strong flesh nature. And you just could. And I have to walk with this. It wasn't me. If it was me, then I got to deal with that. But if it wasn't, then I say, Lord, You have accepted me. And because You have accepted me, and You have not rejected me, I will operate on that principle, and not on the principle that they have rejected me. If you operate on that principle that someone has rejected you, you go around feeling inferior, feeling like you're worth nothing. Destroys you. We have to live on a different level. Listen to what David said. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Not the acceptance of others, but the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, one of the reasons that we fear to talk to other people about Christ is we're afraid they're going to reject us. And I blew it yesterday. And I just blew so many opportunities. I had some opportunities that I couldn't share yesterday. I was too big of a hurry, usually. But I was just thinking of myself. And when I'm thinking of myself, I won't share Christ with someone I get an opportunity, because I think, well, what are they going to think about me? That is sin. I am not living in the Spirit at that point. But Paul says, I'm not going to live like that. The Lord is the strength of my life. The acceptance of others will not be the standard in my life. But the acceptance of the Lord is putting him. So I won't be afraid of man. And so Moses is being taught graciously and very patiently, and we are to, by the Lord, we've got to die to thoughts of self. This is at the bush. He's at the bush. That's his cross. He died to self at the cross. It's all over. That past life is all over. Out in that desert, he said, Moses, I'm raising you up. That burning bush is his cross. You're being raised up to be a new man with a new mission. And that's exactly what happens when Christ comes into your life, isn't it? You're a new person with a new mission. But we're being trained as we go. It's like when I went into the military, on-the-job training. You get a little schooling, and most of it will be learned out on the road. Die to thoughts of self. And if I don't die to thoughts of self, you know what happens? If others reject me, then I will go to a point of self-rejection. And if I go to a point of self-rejection, then I go to the point of being discouraged, depressed, and all of that is just a downward road to destruction. God doesn't want us down on that road. This is why he says, you keep your mind, your eyes, your thoughts on me continually. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. We get off of the Lord, and we're into trouble. Again. Well, Moses, he says, Lord, I've got this feeling they don't like me back there. That self-occupation. The Lord, if I could just imagine him, the Lord said, Moses, they don't even know you exist anymore. They forgot about you. But Moses is still living 40 years in the past. I wonder if some of us don't still live 40 years in the past. We're letting a past experience, maybe it was last week, or last year, or 10 years ago, or whatever, but we're still letting that experience dominate our thoughts and just destroy us from moving forward. And God is telling Moses, listen, that's over. And then next week we're going to get into what he does, and he says, listen, forget that thing of being rejected in the past. What's that you got in your hand? He says, a rod. And God gets him off with himself. He gets his mind off of himself, and he gets him under that rod. And Moses gets the fooling around with that rod, and it does some amazing things. Pretty soon he's not even concerning himself anymore. Isn't that good? He's on that rod. You know what the rod represents to me? The Word of God. If I would get into the Word of God and stay focused on the Word of God, meditate upon it, think about it, dream about it, sleep on it, I won't be occupied with myself. This is why Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua, you know, this word of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And he goes on in, you'll be prosperous, you'll be successful if you do that. Well, in closing down, Moses, because he had failed in the past, he's trying to bring that up, and it's going to cause him to fail in the future, and God wouldn't accept it. It's not going to work, Moses. That's over. And he's teaching them the crucified life. He says, listen, Moses, you're dying right here at the cross. You die at the cross. Your life dies. Your past failures, they're all over. You're going to go on to be a new man, with a new mission. And so I died. It's a new Moses now that God's sending forth with a new mission. And so God says in 2 through 9, here's the new things you're going to do. You know, I like this. Who specializes in fixing up failures? God does. Who else does? I haven't found anybody that can really deal with me like God can. Have you? Even when I've gone to
two pastors.
Sometimes they don't fail. They fail to see where I'm really at. And I fail to see where you're at many times. But I can always go to God, and I know He understands. When I get into His Word, and I let Him minister to me, and He just somehow has a way of hitting the spot. You know what I like? The old prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? He said, "Dad, let me have my loot, and I'm going to take out of here, man, and do my inheritance." And he went off, and he spent it all, and ended up with the pigs. And I like that part that says, "And when he came to himself." I have discovered that when I come to myself, I had better get back to God as soon as I can, because self ain't nothing here that's going to get me anywhere. When I come to myself and realize that in myself can produce no good thing, I come back to God. I said, "Lord, would you produce in me that which you want?" And that's what this whole series is about. Letting the trials of our life bring us to God. And when we come to God, we say, "Lord, you take it." That's where I began 19 years ago. When I came to the end of myself in the back row of First Baptist Church in Natchitoches, Texas, as a 19-year-old miserable teenager, into my life, "Lord, I don't see any purpose in all of this life. I'm living for myself." I came to myself, "Lord, there's nothing here. But you can take what I am, which is nothing, who I am, and you can do whatever you want to with me and send me wherever you want to. I just give myself to you. I am tired of me." That's when God says, "Let's go." And He moved in my life. And I didn't know what I was praying for. But I say it's been the most exciting life I've ever found. I found that for me to live is Christ. To die to self is gain. To live to self is death. And that prodigal son, when he came to himself, where'd he go? He went back home, where he belonged. Back to his father. And I think maybe that's what we need to think about too. I just wonder if you've been running from God. You know, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have nothing. Really? That's not too profound. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. It's absolutely nothing. You say, "Well, I got a fancy sports car." You don't have nothing. It's going to last you for a few years, you know. You're going to die and leave it behind. This is why if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you live for Jesus, you live for something. If you live for self, if I live for self, I don't live for anything. The only thing that counts is for me to live for Jesus. Now, let me share this little story about Gordon. I can't remember his last name. Are you, Jerry? We went into this ice cream shop to get some dinner, got a barbecue sandwich. And there's this guy over here, loved to talk. I think that's his real joy of life is over his noon hour, sitting there at that little table and talking to everybody that comes in. Boy, he just talked to everybody that came by. We talked. Found out that he was a barber around the corner, that he was a Christian. And he gave us his testimony. We didn't ask him. He was just talking away. But he got to talking with us about something that happened to him as a youth. And he says, as a kid, he came under conviction of sin and realized he was lost and going to go to hell. And it really bothered him. And it was in this big church, and the pastor came by. And he said, "Pastor, can I talk to you? I need to talk to you." And the preacher said, "Not now. I'm busy." And he went on. And he says, "It just cracked me." I thought, "Well, maybe this isn't that important after all. He doesn't think it's important." And he says, "I went on without Christ till I was 31 years old. Wasn't it? 31 or 32 years old. He said, "I went on because of that experience. I really didn't think there was anything that important. And if the preacher didn't think it was that important, then I didn't either." And he went off and he said it was really rough. But by the time he was 31, 32, he came back to Christ. And I got to thinking about that. He was rejected. He was rejected by a man that could have been me or you, that was too busy with his own plan to realize the need of somebody else. And that's exactly what God is telling Moses. "Listen, you don't be focusing on yourself where you were 40 years ago. Listen, I need you to go out here to some people that need me, and I'm sending you. But you've got to get your mind off yourself and your plans and your ideas so that you won't pass up that little boy or that little girl and meet Jesus." Quite a lot. just stop the prayer. Father, thank you for reminding me of my children. Oh God, I've done it so many times. But I thank you that, as David said, your mercy and your compassion is always there. And Lord, I thank you for sending Jared and I by in that little ice cream shop there on Maple Street, Omaha, in the Benson area, to talk to that barber. And Lord, it's no wonder to me that he has dedicated his whole life to working with the Awana program in his church, to working with his kids. Because we know what it's like to be passed by, to be rejected. And Lord, I just pray for you to help me not to be passing by folks, but to realize and reach out to them. And I thank you, Lord, that you sent a man by that caught me when I was living in sin and running away from you, and he had enough courage to come and knock on my door week after week and invite me to Bible study. Even if I tell him, no, I don't have time. I got my sin to go through. But because you loved me, you sent me. And I thank you, Lord, that you do things for us like that. And I just pray that as we go today, we'll realize that if we're not living for you and letting you live in our lives, it's going to amount to nothing. It's going to count to nothing. And how many little boys and girls and men and women need Jesus? They're so miserable. They're hurting. Their lives are so shattered. And we don't even have the time to tell them about Jesus. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. If it wasn't for that, I couldn't stand here this morning and cry. But I know that your grace will continue to help me, and you'll continue to forgive me. And I just pray that you take this message today, and you just really get into our hearts. Moses, you're talking about the unbelief of Israel, but it was his own heart, God, that's dealing with there, and showing his word. Lord, I thank you that you began to show Moses yourself and your power. And you're telling him, don't focus on yourself. Don't live back in the past. Let's move forward. I've got my word here. I'm going to give it to you. You take this rod. You take the word of God. You go out there and you tell him, I've come to set you free. It's not your responsibility, Moses, how they respond. Your responsibility is to go. Lord, you told us today, when we go out of here, our responsibility is to reach out to others and not be worried about how they respond. If they reject us, it doesn't matter. We're just dead. This is why Luke Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I die. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Lord, you can't offend a dead man. You can't hurt a dead man. He's dead himself. And I thank you for the passage you've given us today. And I pray for someone that needs Christ here today, that they would respond to the Jesus and not turn away from him.